scripture says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads." So there it is. Who is this? Look down in verse 9. We won't read all of these verses in between. You can do that at home. Let's find out who this great red dragon was. "And the great dragon was cast out." Where was he? He was in heaven in verse 3. He's cast out of heaven. "That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." All right, let's go to verse 1 in chapter 13. John, the Revelator, writes, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." And he goes on to tell us what the beast was like, etc., etc. Then going over to Revelation chapter 17, the beast is mentioned again here. In verse 3, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now this is the same one all the way through. It's not that we don't change horses in the middle of the stream. It's all the same one. Then going down to verse 7. "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." Kind of confusing, isn't it? The beast that was and is not and yet is. "And here's the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains. The beast has 7 heads. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen, and 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7, and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have 1 mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb." The Lamb here is Of course, the Lamb of God. Remember, John pointed Jesus out and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." This is the same Lamb. This beast is going to make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Now let's look at this and get an idea of what God's told us is going to come to pass. This seven-headed beast, this great red dragon, is identified for us there in chapter 12, verse 9, as the devil and Satan. In Revelation, he represents a counterfeit political system which will exist at the end of the age, out of which Antichrist will arise and over which he will rule. Now, the woman is mentioned. We'll speak of her briefly. She is called a whore, the great whore, in verse 1 of chapter 17. The Greek word is porne, P-U-R-N-E, and that word is translated whore 14 times in the Bible and translated harlot 18 times in the Bible. And this great whore represents a counterfeit religious system operating in conjunction with the corrupt political system. So you've got religion and politics mixed together here. It's much like the organization of the Muslim religion today with its Sharia law, if you're familiar with that. Now, this in Revelation will be an anti-God political system, opposing God's plan of ruling the world through the man that God has ordained and chosen. Stop and think about it. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And as the high priest, he is the head over the religious system. But he's also mentioned here as King of kings and Lord of lords, which makes him ruler over the political system. So the Antichrist is going to play the part of Jesus during this time. He's going to head the political system as well as the religious system. And the world has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ for this man whom they will select. So let's consider this scarlet-colored seven-headed beast with 10 horns. 7 crowns on his 7 heads and 10 crowns on his 10 horns. He ascends out of the bottomless pit. This beast that was and is not, and yet is. Now this description that's given of him here kind of staggers the imagination, and that's the reason why so many people say, well, the book of Revelation is hard to understand. No, it explains itself. One beast with 7 heads. 7 heads are 7 mountains, verse 9 of chapter 17. Now this may well represent the 7 kingdoms which have emerged throughout history to rule humanity. First there was the Egyptian Empire. Then the Assyrian, number 2. Number 3, the Babylonian. Number 4, the Medo-Persian. And remember that Persia is Iran since 1935. And, of course, Greece. Now, in John's day, He told him in verse 10 of chapter 17, these five have fallen. That means they no longer exist as world powers. And the sixth one, in existence at the time of John's writing, was Rome. And the seventh, he said, is not yet come. Now, what or when was this seventh kingdom? We'll look for an answer in this. Because verse 11 of chapter 17 here says that the beast is the eighth, and yet he is of the seven. And he comes out of the seven. So his eighth kingdom will emerge at the end of the age. Back in chapter 13, verse 3, we saw that one of the seven heads of the beast was wounded to death. One of the seven heads of the beast was wounded to death. And verse 14 tells us how he was wounded. He wasn't hit in the head with a rock. He wasn't shot with a gun or a bow and arrow. He was killed with a sword. Bible tells us that in verse 14 of chapter 13. But his deadly wound was healed. Now that seems to indicate that he was one of the rulers of these previous seven kingdoms who had lived in the past, and he's now raised from the dead at the end of the age in this final attempt to rule the world. He's definitely empowered by Satan, so much so that he is actually considered to be Satan. Because, if you remember, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, he was an incarnation of God. He was God manifest in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John writes in his gospel. Jesus said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I and the Father are one." So here we have the Antichrist, who is the incarnation, the embodiment of Satan, when Satan will take a human body like Jesus, the Son of God, took a human body. And we're looking at these seven heads here of this beast and the seven kingdoms. Now this beast had had 10 horns. A horn in the Bible is a symbol of power, of authority. 10 horns. And each of those horns had a crown, which means that the head of these kingdoms are rulers. But they have no kingdom as yet, verse 12 of chapter 17 tells us. But they receive power, we read it there, as kings for a short time, indicated by the 1 hour statement that he makes. And these 10 kings will dedicate their combined power and authority to this beast. Now, each of the seven kingdoms that we have mentioned here had an outstanding leader or a king. Egypt had their Pharaoh. Babylon had their Nebuchadnezzar. Greece had their Alexander the Great. The Medo-Persia had Cyrus and Darius. Rome had their Caesars. Years ago, in seminary in 1950, I was taught by prophetic Bible scholars, teachers, that a revived Roman Empire would emerge. And it would be composed of 10 European nations. This is what they believed and preached back in those days. And the basis of their view was the fact that there are two legs on Nebuchadnezzar's image in Daniel chapter 2, and Daniel ties in with the book of Revelation. And that represented Rome, and the feet with the 10 toes on the image corresponded to the 10 horns on this seven-headed scarlet-colored beast of Revelation. And they were part of this Roman Empire. Daniel was told, and I'm going back to chapter 2. I'll give you a couple of verses here. He says, "The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." Now that's in the last days, in Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. There we've got the four beasts that are discussed again. And the fourth empire, which is identified as Rome, is said to have, and here it's pictured as a beast, that has 10 horns. And the 10 horns are said to be the 10 kings of the revived Roman Empire. That's the reason so many scholars have identified the Antichrist as being the Roman Emperor Nero. They say that Nero will be raised from the dead. There are a lot of people that believe this. Why? Well, the Lord told John, five are fallen. Those five were Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, and Nero. He said one is. That was Domitian. Domitian was the one that put John on the Isle of Patmos, had him banished, if you remember. And he said one is yet to come. And the one that followed Domitian was Nerva, who had John released from his banishment on the Isle of Patmos, and he returned to Ephesus. Now, of these, Nero was the only one to die by the sword. Remember, one of the heads was wounded with a sword. And also, the letters of his name add up to 666. The number of his name. So, he must be Antichrist. The Antichrist that's going to come will be Nero, the one that fiddled while Rome burned. Remember that? Makes sense, so they say. Well, back during the early 1940s, when we were involved in World War II, the war to end all wars, lasted for a while anyway, there was a fellow who was ruling ruling Italy at that time by the name of Benito Mussolini. And there were a lot of preachers throughout the United States that were telling everybody that Mussolini is the Antichrist. I have a little book in my library dated back at that time that someone wrote. I wish I could find it. I've got so many books I can't find half of them I'm looking for. But they wrote a book about it and showing all of the scriptures that had been fulfilled by Mussolini. And Marv Rosenthal, very brilliant, converted Jew, knowledgeable in Bible history and the Bible. He says that the seventh kingdom was Nazi Germany with its leader, Adolf Hitler. And to quote Marv, he says, many nations have persecuted Israel since Rome, but none like Nazi Germany, and none with a ruler like Adolf Hitler, who was clearly satanically controlled. So, Nazi Germany could very well be, in God's plan of things, the seventh kingdom that he mentioned over there that was not yet come in John's day. And then comes the European Common Market, the 10-nation European Common Market, which has evolved into the United States of Europe with its own currency, its own taxes, its own passports, even its own president. But that idea has been largely abandoned because now they have more than 10 in it. In fact, they have probably twice that number at the present time. Then again, in our day and age, we have the emerging Arab Muslim nations of North Africa and the Middle East. Look at them. Egypt, Ethiopia, Libya. Think of these. We've seen this come to pass in the past few years. The dictators who had been established in many of these countries for generations, for years, they were dictators. Now then, they're being overthrown. And after they're overthrown, the military comes in. The military has never been successful in ruling nations. And now then, they're having the riots again to move the military out. And who's taking the place in these countries? The Muslim Brotherhood with their Sharia law. Egypt, Ethiopia, Libya, Syria, Turkey, Lebanon, Saudi Arabia, Jordan. And think of it, Islam is the second largest and the fastest growing religion in the world. And through OPEC, they control most of the world's oil reserves on which our Western world has become willingly and deliberately and completely dependent. We've got more oil in under our territory today than they have. But we have a group of people who will not let us poke a hole in the ground and take it out. So we're dependent upon the Arab oil. So they have us by the throat. And they have an intense hatred for Israel, all the Jews, and us so-called Christian West. And as I look at them and us, I see in them the iron and the clay mingling themselves together but not cleaving to one another because of the religious and the cultural differences between them. And again, yonder in New York, we have an organization known as the United Nations. Some think that the United Nations is this final beast empire with its global power and influence. That may be a stretch of the imagination, I don't know, but nevertheless, this final beast empire will certainly be satanically empowered. It will be ruled over by the Antichrist, who, with the backing of 10 powerful, influential kingdoms, will have absolute dictatorial power over the whole earth. By the way, that idea of one world government has been kicked around through several of our presidential administrations. And you hear an awful lot of talk today about global economy. The United States, with its multi-trillion dollar debt to China, and events in the economy of Greece and Italy today are affecting our stock market, and the oil cartels in the Middle East are raping our population. The price of gasoline is going up. Pretty soon we'll be paying $4.50 at the pump. And we have drug cartels that are dumping illegal narcotics into our nation, which is becoming the garbage can of the world for heroin and cocaine and marijuana and all of the other narcotics that are produced. Did you read this past week about the effect that spice is having on our military service? These sailors, hey, I was one of them. I know what sailors do. They get involved in this spice stuff and they get kicked out of the Navy. They get kicked out. It's having an effect on our military. The good old U.S. of A. You try posting the Ten Commandments, or you try erecting a cross. You read about it up here at Camp Pendleton? Yeah. Erect a cross on government property. Try praying in the name of Jesus. Try reading your Bible in a public place. A student will get expelled from school faster by taking a Bible to school than he will if he takes a gun. Then you tell me that these are not signs of the second coming of Christ? What do we do? Have to be hit over the head with a steel rod to see it? Signs are everywhere. The beast is coming, and he'll be here before Jesus gets back. He's coming. He's coming. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the revelation that you gave to John on the Isle of Patmos. We thank you that we can learn from these things. You've given us ample warning of things that are coming to pass, and we have no excuse for not being ready when the Lord calls us home. I pray that you will be with Christians throughout this nation. Help us to do what is right. I doubt that we're going to be able to change the way things are going. It doesn't look like that. We'll go to the polls and we'll vote according to our conscience. But we have the assurance that the man that wins the next election as President of the United States will be the man that you want in that place. If your people will turn from their wicked ways and turn to you and receive you, then you'll give us a good ruler. But if this nation does not repent and turn to God, then as punishment, we may have to go through some pretty horrible things between now and the time that the rapture takes place. We want to thank you for the promise that you've made to us through Christ. And we give you glory and honor and thanksgiving in his name. Amen. All right, guys, come and sing some more.
I did not give opportunity
Do it.
For people to give.
Thank you. I'm glad you thought of that.
Yeah.
He's our treasurer.
Yeah.
He thinks of things like this. So let's do that. Do you want to
this
pray?
This is just a regular tithe and offering to the church,
Amen.
To the group that was singing tonight.
All right. We'll get you somebody to help you up here with the offering, but go ahead and pray. Tim will come up.
Okay.
Here we go.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time, and we thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for this place that we can freely come and worship you and hear the Word of God, Lord. We just ask you to bless each and every person that came here tonight in a special way, and let them know that it was good to be in the house of the Lord, and with the fellowship of the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, we just ask you to bless this offering to the betterment of your kingdom. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.